I know I've talked to y'all a little bit about my dad. This is my dad on the left. That's me on the right, half of me at least. So you kind of see him, kind of get an idea of who he was. He passed away about 5 years ago now. But the thing about my dad was he was blessedly, wonderfully, incredibly predictable. Anybody have a dad who did the same thing every morning, always? Yeah, my kids are raising their hand. That's awesome. So when I was a little kid, I remember my dad. He was a designer draftsman at GE, and I would get up every morning. I'd be getting ready for school. I'd walk out, and he had the same pair of pants on. They weren't the same pair of pants, but they looked like the same pair of pants. You guys know what I'm saying? He had the same pair of pants on. He had the same dress shirt with short sleeves and a tie wide enough you could land an airplane on it. You know, that was my dad. And every morning I'd walk out to the kitchen, and he'd be shining his shoes every day. That was his routine. And then he would have cornflakes with about a half a cup of sugar on it and a cup of coffee. And that was just dad's routine. And so I joke with my brother, because when my dad passed away, you know, he'd been ill and he just didn't look like him. Like 4 days before he died, my dad never lost his hair. He was always really proud of the fact that he had a full head of hair. 4 days before he died, my mom shaved it. Oh, he was mad. If you ever want to see my dad mad. So I walked up to the casket and I saw my dad lying there, and it didn't look like him at all. But my dad was wearing this chocolate brown suit with his big brown striped tie on it. The same suit that he wore to my brother's high school graduation, my brother's wedding in 1980, my wedding in 1994, my grandmother's funeral in 2001, my nephew's graduation in 2010 was the suit. The one suit my dad owned his entire life, he was still wearing it. I didn't recognize him, but I recognized the suit, so I knew I was in the right place. All right, and you see in the picture, my dad's wearing this flannel shirt. When my dad wasn't wearing the short sleeve shirt with a really wide tie to work every morning, and he wasn't wearing the brown suit, the chocolate brown suit, he was wearing a white T-shirt with jeans and a plaid shirt, a plaid flannel shirt. That was just his. He was really predictable. Everything kind of had its place, and everything kind of worked its way. And so after my dad passed, one of my sisters went into his closet and she gathered up all of his old flannel shirts. And so she gathered up all these shirts and she took them apart. She kind of cut them apart and she made pillows out of these flannel shirts, which, I mean, some of y'all are like, oh, that's really sweet. Some of y'all look at me like, that's kind of morbid and gross. But check this out. Here's what happens. So I've got a pillow in my house that I don't use. It sits in a little place that's a little flannel plaid pillow. And every time I see that pillow, I think of my dad. And the days that I'm really missing my dad, now this might be oversharing, but you guys get it. It's just us here, right? We're family. This might be oversharing, but every now and then on the days that I'm really missing dad, I'll go over and I'll smell the pillow. Because there's this unique odor of like sawdust and body odor that was just the way I remember my dad smelling my entire life, was just a mixture of those two things, and the pillow still smells like that. Sometimes Old Spice, you know what I'm saying? It was just, but listen, this pillow still smells like my dad, and I love that pillow, all right? And so that pillow for me is kind of a little memorial of my dad. It reminds me of who he was. It reminds me of what he did. It reminds me of his hobbies and his habits. It reminds me of how he's kind of the same as I am now, and the ways in which that we're different. And everything about that pillow is precious to me. I know that sounds really silly because I'm talking about a pillow, but this pillow is precious to me. But the reality is, memories of loved ones or memories of loved things, or there's stuff in your life, just as there's stuff in my life, that you want to remember. There's things in our lives as a church that we need to remember, and those things become precious to us. The way they look, the way they smell, the way they sound, and there's moments as individuals, and there's moments as families, and there's even moments as churches where we step into a certain season of life, or we step step into a certain time of day, or we hear a certain song, or we see a certain flower, or remember a certain piece of music, that it just brings a flood of memories back, doesn't it? It brings a flood of all of these good things that have happened over the course of a lifetime, over the course of years, over the course of my history and my walk with Jesus. There are things that I don't want to forget, and there are things that I want to make sure that I remember. And so as people, we kind of do this. We set up memorials in our lives so that we don't forget. Baptism is one of these memorials. Whenever I counsel someone for baptism, I talk about the story we're going to talk about today, because it's a moment. It's a time when you drive a stake in the ground and you create a memorial that you can look back on and say, I don't know what happened before this moment, but I know in this moment that God had changed my life. And so I'm banking on, I'm remembering, I'm planting my feet in the ground in this moment to remember that God did something. All right, and so today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where God sets up a memorial for the people of Israel. He sets up something to help them remember that He is faithful, that He is good, but not just of what He is and what has been, but of what is to come. So look with me at Joshua chapter 4, just to give you guys some history and some context. I'm going to kind of brush over chapter 3 really quick, but we're going to land right at the first part of chapter 4 together. So what's been going on? We talked last week about being strong and courageous and God's call to Joshua, and as it extends, God's call to the people of Israel as they're about to enter the promised land, that He has something for them to do, He has something for them to become, and He has somewhere for them to go. And because of all of those things, it requires that they have strength and that they be courageous, because God is calling them into something new, and they can have that because God has promised that He will be with them. And so they're beginning to take their first steps in that process, and the first thing that stands between them and the promise of God and the land of Canaan is the River Jordan. And just like God had separated the Red Sea so they could walk through on dry land, He's about to do the same thing for Joshua and the people of Israel. And so He commands the people to get up early. He commands the people to get up early and for the priest to take the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God among the people. And so they have to carry it on these rods. And so the Ark's out here and these guys are back here and up in front carrying it. And they walk towards the river, which is in flood stage, because this time of year, the river is just flooded. And it says it's overflowing all of its banks. So if you've ever seen video of when the Mississippi floods and, you know, people's houses are destroyed, or a couple years ago when Hurricane Matthew came through Florida and the water rose and just everything, every lake, every river, everything just kind of swelled over where it normally goes. That's what's happening in the River Jordan. Somebody said, if you've ever been whitewater rafting, think of that. But the problem with that is whitewater rafting is always shallow. This is deep water. This is rushing water. This is water that's overflowing its banks and wiping out everything in its path. This is a natural disaster that they wait to see every year. All right, and so while the water is rushing by, the people are back about a half a mile from the priests. The priests are walking towards the river, but in Exodus, when Moses comes up, he simply extends his rod and the sea parts. That's not the plan here. The priests have to walk into the rushing water. They have to be strong and they have to have courage, because God is calling them to do something different. God is calling them to do something new. And so the priests step into the water, and as their foot hits the water, it says, far up by a town called Adam, the waters stop and they raise up like a wall. And all the water rushes by, leaving the ground dry. And as it does, the people walk across on dry land. The same thing that God did for Moses, God is now doing through Joshua, but He's doing it in a new way. And so as these 2 million or so people cross across this River Jordan, and these 12 priests stand in the middle to hold the ark, the presence of God, which is holding the water back, God commands Joshua. Check this out. This is chapter 4. And when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man and command them, saying, take 12 stones here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. So here's what he says. Listen, here's what I want you to do, Joshua. I want you to send 12 guys back. He may as well say, I want you to send 12 large guys back, because these 12 priests had stood on bedrock. They had stood not on shaky ground, but they had stood firm on large rocks that could withstand the rushing water of the river. And so he says, I want you to go back to where they stood, and I want you to get 12 stones. 12 stones that would withstand the rush of the river, 12 stones that are heavy, 12 stones that are bulky, 12 stones that have mass to them. I want those men to carry 12 stones back out, and I want you to carry them with you until you get where you're going to stay for the night. And now this seems like an odd request, but God has a purpose in it, because what's happening right now is God is leading the people to do something new. But in the doing of something new, God doesn't want them to forget what he did before. He's calling the people to set up a memorial, to set up a reminder, to set up something that's going to call back and remind them of his faithfulness in years past, of his strength in years past, of his leadership in years past, so that in the years to come, they will not forget. Because the reality is, isn't it, that we tend to forget, don't we? When we come to a difficult season, when school is pushing on us in a way that it hasn't pushed before, we tend to forget that God's been faithful. When relationships aren't working the way that we thought that they should, we tend to forget that God has been faithful. When marriages are struggling, we tend to forget that God is faithful. When finances aren't what we think they ought to be, when there's more month than there is money, we forget that God is always faithful. He has carried you through this far, and we have no reason to believe that he will not continue. In fact, we have reason to believe that he would. He promises that he who began a good work in you will be faithful and just to complete it unto the day of your salvation. In other words, God's doing something in you. God is continuing to do something in you. And God is going to continue to do it in you until he is finished at the day of your salvation, when you stand before his throne. So you can trust, I can trust, that God will be faithful. So I don't know what struggle you have today. Maybe everything is just right in your life. Maybe finances are just the way you expected them to be. Maybe your kids have grown up just the way that you thought they would. Maybe everything in life is just clicking. The career is awesome. The wife is awesome. Your husband just loves you and talks about you all the time to all of his friends. You know, your golf score is great. Everything about life is just perfect right now. But if that's not you, then there has to be something in your life that reminds you, that reminds me, that even though it isn't the way I expected it to be, that doesn't mean God's not faithful. He will provide. He will deliver. He will bring peace. Now listen, that doesn't mean you're going to be wealthy. That doesn't mean you're going to get straight A's. It doesn't even mean that your marriage is just all of a sudden going to be perfect. But he will give strength, and he will give grace, and he will reflect his goodness and his gospel through the way that you walk through good circumstances, or the way he delivers you through difficult circumstances. And so God tells the people of Israel, I want you to stop, I want you to go back, and I want you to pick up 12 stones. And the reason I say they're 12 large stones is because of what happens next. They go through the rest of the chapter. We're going to land at verse 19. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean, then you will let your children know Israel passed over the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters from the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we all passed over, so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God. All right, so here we see they get to Gilgal, which is a good way off, standing before Jericho, which is the first city, the first milestone they reach as they step into the promised land. And they get to Gilgal and they set up this monument. Now, the reason I say these are large stones is because Joshua has the expectation that they're going to stack these things one on top of another and create this pillar of stone that is going to stand for generations. Now, if you've ever gone to the river and you picked up those little river rocks and you tried to stack them on top of each other, that doesn't really work. All right, so Joshua is creating this monument. He's creating this pillar of stone that's just going to stand out. It's going to look weird. People are going to walk by. They're going to be like, who put that there? This isn't part of the natural landscape. This isn't something you normally see. And here's what Joshua says. I want you to build this, and I want you to build it here. And there's three things I want you to write down about monuments that God builds that we need to pay attention to. One, we were never meant to live in a monument. We were never meant to live where monuments stand. This is not being placed in Jerusalem. This isn't being placed in the middle of where they live. This is being placed where they're staying right now. With the instruction that, listen, as you come by, and you should bring your kids by here, as you come by, I want you to tell your kids this story, but don't wait here. God has something bigger for you than crossing the Jordan. God had something bigger for us than crossing the Red Sea. Yes, it was an incredible blessing. Yes, it was a huge story. Yes, it was a monumental feat what God did, but he did not do it so you would camp here. He did this so that you could move forward towards his calling. Check out the New Testament equivalent of this is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus calls Peter, James, and John up to the mountain with him. And they step onto the mountain, and out of nowhere, Jesus transfigures in front of them. And what that means is he reverts to his pre-incarnate glory. In other words, they see Jesus as the Son of God. They say his clothes turned to bright white, and his face began to glow, and a cloud surrounded the mountain. And all of a sudden, they see Moses and Elijah come and begin to minister to Jesus. And Peter, being the kind of the spokesman of the three, but the one that's always easy to pick on, he's like, Jesus, this is awesome. This is the Charlie 1-1 version. Jesus, this is awesome. Listen, let me build three shelters here. We'll build three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one Elijah. And it is good if we just stay here. And then they hear this voice out of the cloud that says, this is my son, do as he says. And just as quickly as Jesus transfigured, the cloud disappears. Moses and Elijah are gone, and he's back to normal. And Jesus says, no. He charged them not to tell anyone what they had seen, and they walked down the mountain. Listen, God gives us moments. God gives us seasons. God gives us memories. God gives us these incredible moments where we bump up against his presence, where we experience him fresh and new, where we see a bigger vision of him than we've ever seen before, not so that we could live in the glory of the moment, so that we may walk down into the valley of temptation, into the valley of death, into the valley of the world, remembering and living here, remembering what we saw there. And so the people erect this monument of 12 stones, not where they intend to stay, but on the road to God's eternal destination for them. And then Joshua continues and he says, listen, when your children ask, so the understood of that is you're going to bring them to a place where they'll ask. You're going to bring them to a place where they will see. You're going to bring them to a place where they will remember. Parents, it is on us to bring our children to a place where they're going to be reminded and they're going to see afresh what it was God did. So number one, we were never intended to live at the memorial. Number two, memorials provide us a place to teach the next generation. Memorials provide us a place to teach the next generation. As your children ask, in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did the Red Sea, which he dried up for us as we passed over. Listen, there is something about raising a memorial. Memorials become precious. Memorials become special. Memorials become moments that we look back on. They become things that we remember, but they're not meant to be things that we glorify. They're meant to be things that point to the glory of Jesus. Memorials in your life, memorials in my life, memorials in the life of the church are never meant to be things that can never change, never meant to be things that can never be moved, never meant to be things that can never be different, because the point was never to raise the memorial. The point was to remind us of God's faithfulness in that season, to remind us of God's faithfulness of what he did here, and to give us an opportunity so that when children see it and they don't understand it, when children see it and they ask the question, that we can step in and we can say, listen to what God did. Because God did something in my life. He took me, I went to Snowbird, I went to camp, I had a D now, I went to a retreat, I was at a men's event, I opened up the Word of God and he spoke to me. There was a moment when I was dead and God made me alive, and when I got baptized, it was a symbol to everybody that God has changed me. Ask me about it. Let me tell you the story of God's faithfulness. Let me tell you the story of God's goodness. Let me tell you what God has done in me, because God desires to do that same thing in you. Check out what Joshua says, that God, remember, remind them, tell them the story of how God separated the Jordan so that you could walk through it, the same way he separated the Red Sea so that we could walk through it. You've got Joshua standing, Joshua and Caleb, the only ones left of a bygone generation who walked across the Red Sea, telling the ones who now walked across the Jordan, just as God was faithful to me, he has been faithful to you. Now make sure to be faithful to tell your children. When John talks about spiritual young men, spiritual fathers, and spiritual children, the only difference between the children and the young men, or excuse me, the children and the father, John says, listen, I write to you spiritual children because the word of God abides. I write to you spiritual children because you know him who's from the beginning. And he writes to you spiritual fathers because you know him who's from the beginning. The only difference between the two is that this one has been there and done that, and this one never has. And so the fathers, the elders, those who've been around, those who've been in church, they're not the guards of what's always been. They're the conveyors of what God has done. They're the storytellers. They're the celebrators. They're the ones who come alongside the children and raise them up to know of God's faithfulness, to know of God's goodness. Because it's one thing to realize God loves me for the first time. It's another thing to realize God's going to carry me through every difficult season of life. And memorials exist not so that we will live there, not so we will glory in them, but so that we will move on from there, remembering the faithfulness of God. And the last thing, check this out, if you would. Verse 24, so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord forever. Listen, memorials are not given strictly for us, are they? Listen to what he says. We've done all this. We've raised the stones. You're going to tell your children so that all the people of the world may know God is mighty. Memorials should compel us towards mission. If you're taking notes, that's your last point. Memorials should compel us toward God's mission. You see, God is so, just like my dad was so predictable, so is God. He's not changed in eons. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It was never his intention to build up Israel and just bless Israel, but rather that through Israel, all the nations of the world would be blessed. There are echoes of the gospel on every page of the Old Testament. And when Joshua raises up these stones, he says, listen, this isn't just a story for you. God has done these things. God is raising you up. God is blessing you so that through you, everyone would know. Memorials in our lives, memorials in our church have to be things that don't make us just want to stay the way we've always been, that propel us to do whatever it takes so that God may be known, so that the gospel may move forward, so that the mission of God becomes what we celebrate, not what he's done in us. Listen, my dad was a lot of things. He was a carpenter. He was a draftsman. He couldn't grow a thing to save his life, but he loved trying to be a farmer. He loved a lot of different stuff. And some of those things I love. I inherited all of my dad's tools. They all sit in my garage. I've made a few little things. I've tried to do what he does. But listen, the stuff that my dad built, it doesn't look anything like what I built. But it doesn't change the fact that I honor his memory by building something. My dad didn't want me to be just like him. He wanted me to honor his memory. He would be so disappointed if I decided I was going to leave everything and go be a draftsman because that's what he did. Now, listen, I don't honor my dad by being like my dad. I honor my dad by remembering him and being me the way that he raised me to be. In the same way, we don't honor God by never changing. We don't honor the church. We don't honor those who've gone before by keeping things the same. We honor them by continuing the mission that they sacrificed for. Somebody long time ago gave land so that this church could be here. We don't honor them by never changing that. We honor them by growing because God has called us to reach the lost. And that's why they gave the land. This building wasn't built so we would be comfortable. This building was built so that God's gospel would be known throughout this city, throughout this country, and all around the world. We don't honor the building by never changing it. We honor the building by keeping the mission, the mission. We don't honor the past by repeating it. We honor the past by continuing to reach, by continuing to grow, by continuing to stretch, by continuing to sacrifice, by continuing to go so that all the people of the world may know that God is God. And listen, that they are loved by him regardless of their past, regardless of their culture, regardless of their sin. And the gospel calls us to them. We honor what has gone before by keeping that mission central in everything we do. So here's my question for us this morning, church family. What would it look like? What would it be if we as a family of believers, as a body of Christ, as a church, if we took a whatever it takes posture, if we elevated the mission of God, if we elevated the call of the gospel, if we elevated the memory that we have of those who have been faithful to come before us, who have towed the line, who have kept us straight, who have called us to God's word, who have called us to his mission, who has called us to his purpose, if we were to elevate that mission so that no matter what it cost, no matter what it looked like, no matter where we had to go, no matter what we had to change, whatever it takes to reach our city, whatever it takes to reach our state, whatever it takes to reach our nation and our world, whatever it takes to live out that Great Commission as a church, we will do it. If it means we worship different, we worship different. If it means we dress different, we dress different. If it means we think different, we think. If it means everything changes, God, so that your gospel may be central, what would it look like? Whatever it takes, I'll do. My yes is on the table, God. You put it on the map. But church, what would it look like if in your life, while you're at work, while you're at school, when you're taking care of the kids, when you're out at Walmart, when you're about town, when you're just going about your daily life at the gym or at the ball field or wherever it is you go, whatever it is you do, if you took a whatever it takes posture. Because you realize the church is not an organization, right? Yeah, we have a website. Yeah, we have organizational rules. Yeah, we have form. We have all the stuff that organizations have, but that's not who we are. The church is a body. The church is a family. The church is a body of believers drawn together by the love of God, drawn together by the truth of the gospel, drawn together for the purpose of mission, and our reach will never extend beyond your reach. Our reach will never extend beyond my reach. The church will never go further than I'm willing to go. The church will never go further than we are willing to go. So what would it look like in your life, at school, at work, on the job, where you live, where you play, what you do, if you took a whatever it takes kind of attitude, whatever it takes to tell someone about Jesus, whatever it takes to share the love of God, whatever it takes to give the way God's given to me, whatever it takes to go the way that Jesus left heaven to come looking for me, whatever it takes, I'll go. Wherever you send, I'll go. Whatever you want, my yes is on the table. Not just for the church, but for me. What would that look like? Church, here's what I want to ask us to do today. I want to ask you to consider this one question. Do you have a whatever it takes attitude? Whatever it takes to reach one. Whatever it takes to share the gospel. Whatever it takes. If it means I've got to open up my home, I've got to open up my home. If it means I've got to share my life, then I'll share my life. If it means I don't live with the best and the brightest, if it means I spend all of my time with the least of these, whatever it takes. Church, this morning, are you willing? Not because some guy in jeans on Sunday told you to. Not because we think it's the right thing to do. Not because somebody's kind of manipulated you into a position where I feel like I have to say yes. But because there are names on every one of these windows. I don't know if you noticed that. I just found out. There are names on every one of these windows. There's hardly a thing in this church there's not a name on. And they're all in memory of somebody. And they didn't put that window there. They didn't give so that would be there. They didn't do so that we could have this, so that we could sit here and glory in the fact that we've got windows. Or we've got doors, or we've got shelves, or we've got this, or we've got a piano. Listen, they didn't give so that we would remember them. They gave so that we would remember Jesus. They gave so that we would remember the cross. They gave so that we would remember the mission. They gave so that this church would push the gospel out of this church all over here. So not because of me, not because of you, not because of this, but because of them, because we remember God's faithfulness. Will you take a whatever it takes stance? Not for this church, but for the gospel. So this morning, for some of us, what that means is we've got to rethink some priorities. We've got to rethink the way that we do life, because the reality is the way we do life is whatever I want. It's all about me. It's all about what makes me comfortable. It's all about what makes me happy. It's all about me. And if we're really going to be all about Jesus, then something's got to change. But for some of us in this room, what that means is the first thing that we've got to give Jesus is not our finances, it's not our time, it's not our energy, it's not our talent, it's our heart. So this morning, if that's you, I'm going to invite you into a relationship with a God who's been chasing after you your whole life. And you maybe didn't even realize it until just now. So I'm going to invite everyone to stand with us. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes. This morning, maybe the decision you have to make is there's something in you or there's something about you or maybe God's been stirring and you just feel like there's this calling that you can't get away from and you just need to get alone with Him and talk. This morning, this moment is for you. This moment of response is just for you. But maybe this morning God is just made something alive in you that you've never really realized before. And this morning, the decision you have to make is that my heart belongs to Jesus.